Morning. Hey, we're continuing our series, Once Upon a Life, but first, happy Mother's Day, moms. We love you. Thanks for giving us life and continuing to make life great. We appreciate you, and we're going to have to talk about Mother's Day a little bit more later, but let's come back to this idea of once upon a life. Once upon a time, there was a mom. She had lost her husband, her kids. The dreams of a great family and a great life were shattered. The idea of a future, she just couldn't see a future in her life. And she had no idea how she would manage, how she would support herself in that situation. And this, what we're going to do today is we're actually going to look at a real mom from the Bible who faced a very uncertain future. And what we're going to do in that is we're not going to just look at this from my mom's perspective, but the message is for all of us, whether we're a mom or not. But what we're doing is we're going to look at what happens when the future looks so uncertain, so unsure, so hopeless, so confusing. What do you do when it's clear that that fairy tale ending isn't going to happen or we can't see how it can possibly happen? What do you do? And we're going to look at this woman named Ruth, who is going to help us see this. Ruth, by the way, it's not only a story about Ruth, but a whole book of the Bible is named after her. It's four chapters long. It's an amazing story. In fact, by the way, in the Bible, there's only two books that are named after women. This one, Ruth and Esther, incredible women that God used in some amazing ways. And what we're going to see in Ruth is we're going to get some help in how we look at the future when it looks so difficult and so challenging. And Ruth's story is really then our story. And this is the point that I want to make today. When the future looks bleak, trust the one who holds the future. When that future looks so uncertain, so risky, when you can even sense that hopelessness about it, we don't focus on that, but we focus on the one who holds the future, even when we can't see that brighter future ourselves with our own eyes. We are children who are loved by God. We are cared for by God. And he is a God who is beyond time and space. And we can't really fathom that, but I'll put it in this way, and maybe we can begin to at least think about it. He is a God who is in our past. You go, but that's past. He's a God who's in our present. Okay, we can sort of get that. He's also a God who's already in our future because he is beyond time. He's not limited by this thing called past, present, and future. That's our situation. He is a God that's already in our future. He's working today. He's working in our future. He's already there. And this good God will care for us when we put our trust in him. So we're in the second week of this series called Once Upon a Life Beyond the Fairy Tale. And what we're trying to do in this series is look at how do we really live life when it isn't always a fairy tale, when it doesn't always look like it's the fairy tale. How do we live this? And last week as I began this, I told the story of Cinderella, a well-known fairy tale. And remember that when Cinderella, that story began, she didn't see much of a future. There wasn't much hope. And today as we look at Ruth, she's actually in a very similar situation, though she's not a fairy tale. She was real, and she was a real woman in a real situation. She also is facing this very, very bleak future and doesn't see much hope. And what we want to do is look at her life and say, how does she move through the challenges to actually get to a better, brighter future? So here's the story. There was a famine in Israel. And so here's this Jewish family. The father, the husband, his name is Elimelech. The way I remember it is the song from The Lion King, Elimelech, Elimelech in the jungle. No, that's not really the same name. But But that's how you remember Elimelech. Put it to a song. So here's Elimelech and his wife, his Jewish wife, Naomi, and they have two sons. But because of the famine, they can't. The Elimelech decides that they just can't survive in Israel, so they move to Moab. Now, Moab is not Moab, Utah. They didn't go to Utah. This is Moab, which is actually modern-day Jordan. It's on the east side of the Jordan River, the east side of the Dead Sea. And understand that Moab and the Moabites had been perennial enemies of the Jewish people. But there was food there. So Elimelech moves his family to Moab to eat, and after they get there, get settled, Elimelech dies. Some time occurs, and the two sons, they marry women from Moab, Moabites, and then through whatever circumstances we're not specifically told, both of the sons pass away. And here's Naomi in this foreign land. Her husband's gone, her two sons are gone. What do you do? Well, Naomi hears that, because now many, many years have passed. Naomi hears that the famine is now over in Israel, that the harvest has come back. So she decides that she's going to go back to her home in Bethlehem. That's where they came from. And so she developed a close relationship with her daughters-in-law. And they help her to get back to Israel. And some point on the journey back to Israel, we don't know exactly when, we don't know exactly how far they got. Maybe it was right on the border between Moab and Israel. We're not exactly certain. But here's what happens is that Naomi stops them and says to her two daughters-in-law, "You need to go back to Moab. You can't come with me." She says, "I have no future. So why would you want to come with me? You can't come with me. Your future is back in your homeland, not with me." Now, maybe we don't understand that because obviously that was 3,000 years ago, a long time ago, different world, different time. But in that time, widows had a very difficult time living. One, by law, women weren't allowed to own property back then. She was older, so the likelihood of her getting married with somebody who could provide for her was very minimal. She wasn't physically able to do the manual labor necessary in that culture, so she was destined for poverty. Why would she want to bring these two gals into that situation? And so she says to them, "You just need to go back home." In that day, widows, along with orphans, were the most vulnerable of society. And so she urges them to go back home. So one of the daughters-in-law, Orpah, she decides to go back to Moab. But the other daughter, Ruth, says something quite amazing. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Ruth, the first chapter. It's page 182 in the Bibles in the seats in front of you. 182, Ruth chapter 1. Ruth is right after Judges. For the nearly earlier part of the Old Testament. And listen to what Ruth says to Naomi, who's told her to go back to her own home. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people, the Jewish people, will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. This is remarkable. What Ruth says is that "I'm going to care for you, Naomi, for the rest of my life." That is amazing. She's willing to forsake her own family in Moab. She's willing to forsake her familiar culture. She's even going to forsake the religions that she had grown up with, because in the Moabites worshiped all these multiple gods. She's leaving all of that behind, and she is going to sacrifice for her mother-in-law. And not only that, she's taking a huge risk. She's a Moabite. She is an enemy to the Jewish people. She's going to a land where she will likely be mistrusted, maybe not even accepted. She may not even be able to be married there because she's a Moabite. She knows that she is likely going to live in poverty if she goes with Naomi, and she's willing to risk that all to care for this woman. She's going to a culture she doesn't even know. She doesn't even know the language. She's going to risk it all to care for her. So now we have these two widows with very little hope for a good future. Now, something happened in Ruth. We don't know exactly when. We don't know exactly how. But at some point, she became convinced that Naomi's God, the God that we know, that we call Father, is the true God. She was willing to leave all the false gods that she grew up with, to embrace this God that she came to know in and believe in and have confidence in and put her trust in. She trusts this God, this God that had been foreign to her when she was growing up, to help her through the challenges that she knew that she was going to face. No guarantees of exactly how it would work out, but she trusted him, the new God, the true God, to guide her through all the challenges she'll face. Her faith is very real. And so for Ruth, when the future looked bleak, she trusted the one who holds the future. That's exactly what she did. So Naomi and Ruth arrive in Bethlehem. And, it had been a lot of years, more than 10 years probably. And, Naomi in particular has faced all kinds of tragedy. First, there was the famine that caused them to move, the loss of her husband, the loss of her sons. And she comes back and the town greets her. They're actually excited that she's come back. And I want you to see how Naomi responds to the town of Bethlehem. Pick it up in verse 20, page 182. She says, "Don't call me Naomi." Now, when we read this in English, we go, "That's kind of weird. That's your name." In Hebrew, names have meanings, the everyday meaning. And Naomi means pleasant. So when somebody would say her name, you're saying pleasant. "Hi, Pleasant. How's it going, Pleasant?" And what does she say? "Don't call me Pleasant. Don't call me Naomi." She told them, "Call me Mara." Mara means bitter. "Don't call me Pleasant. That is long gone. Call me bitter, because that's who I am. That's where I'm at. That's the place that I'm living." She goes on to say, "When I went away," she's saying to this town, "when I left you, I went away full." Now think about that. Remember, when they left Bethlehem originally, there was a famine. So it wasn't that her stomach was full, but her life was full because she had her husband and her two sons. "When I left you, my life was full because I had a family." But then what does she say? "But the Lord has brought me back empty. I left full, now I'm empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune on me." I imagine that when Naomi was born, her parents specifically chose that name, Naomi, Pleasant. They wanted for their little daughter to be a pleasant person and to have a pleasant life. And now that was all gone. And so she says, "My life is now empty and I am bitter. That's my reality." There's a pattern here. It's not just a pattern that Naomi experienced. It's a very common pattern in life. We experience a loss. It could be the loss of a loved one. It could be a financial loss. It could be any kind of loss. Losing our health. And when we go through that tragedy, when we go through that turmoil, when we go through that season of pain and uncertainty, oftentimes we're tempted to do just what Naomi did. We're tempted to blame God. The Almighty did this to me, she says. It's God's fault. You can imagine with tragedy after tragedy she faced, from famine to loss of her husband to loss of each of her sons, she said, God, give me a break. Can't you find someone else to pick on? We get that. We've done that. And so we go from loss to blaming God, and that will for sure put us in a place of bitterness. That's why she says, I'm bitter. I'm bitter. Now, here's what happens, because the pattern's not done. When we get to the place of bitterness, we then also become blind. I don't mean physically blind. I mean spiritually blind, because now we've blamed God. Now we are soaking in offense and bitterness, and we can't see when God is actually at work in our present, let alone that he could be at work in our future. We can't see it anymore because we're in this place of bitterness. When we're in that place of bitterness, we are in trapped hopelessness. We can't see any hope for the future. So Naomi is, so to speak, blind. She can't see that actually God's blessings are right around her. You go, what blessings? Blessing number one, why did they go back to Bethlehem in the first place? Because there was a harvest, food. Okay, in fact, and by the way, I encourage you to read Ruth. It's just four chapters long, fast read. What we find out is that actually when they get back to Bethlehem, it's already the barley harvest. So there's food, blessing number one. Blessing number two, God has put in Naomi's life this remarkable woman of incredible ability named Ruth. Ruth is God's gift to Naomi to provide for her. She is capable. She is able. God can use Ruth to help Naomi have a new start in life. But when we get to that place of blindness, we don't see the blessings, the gifts that God has given us in people and even in the circumstances that are right around us. And so maybe we're facing financial difficulty. Maybe we've lost a job. Maybe it's we've lost a loved one. Our health is deteriorating. We don't see any way out. We don't see a future ahead of us. We lose hope. And in those moments, it feels like God is absent. And even worse, sometimes we think God is punishing us. That's what Naomi thought. And we just can't see God's blessings in those hard seasons of life. But even in the hard seasons, God is not absent. He is at work. And God will reveal his mercy. His mercy will prevail. And he will show himself for who he is. He is a good, good father. We sing that song. That will come through. It's just hard to see that when we're in the pit. The pit of pity, the pit of bitterness, like Naomi was. Now, there is a happy ending to this story. There's a happy ending because Ruth chooses to put her faith into action. This is critical. She does something. She doesn't just sit back in the pit and mourn and be frustrated and angry and depressed. She does something. She goes to the harvest field because it's the barley harvest. She goes there because she's probably been instructed, or at least she heard about the fact that there was this law that allowed her to go to the field to collect grain. She goes there to what we call to glean. Now you say, what is that? Okay, so let me take you back. How many of you have ever been in that place where you said, you know, I'm going to read the Bible from cover to cover? So you start in Genesis, right? And you read Genesis, and it's a great story. And you see how everything began, and then you get to Exodus, and there's lots of adventure, and it's great. And then you get to Leviticus, and you stop. You go, what in the world is this? Now, if you've never read it, it's just got lots of rules and laws and all, and you just go, whoa, you know. In fact, sometimes we say that in the book of Leviticus, there are all these Levitical laws. Well, one of those laws is the law of gleaning. And here's the law of gleaning. What God told the people of that day in Leviticus was that when it was harvest time and they would go through a field, like a barley field or a wheat field, that they would harvest it, that if anything fell to the ground, you know, some of the sheaves would fall to the ground, they were to leave them on the ground, and they weren't to try to get every little bit of the edges. They were to leave some of the crop on the edges. Why? It was God's welfare system. See, the rule was anything falling on the ground or anything on the very edges was to be left for those who were poor, especially the widows, Ruth and Naomi, so that they could come in after the harvesters and pick up anything that was there so they would have food. It was genius. It was a welfare system of grace. The owners would leave some there for others. It was also a system where people had to work. It was ingenious. And so that's exactly what Ruth does. She goes to a field, morning to night. She follows the reaper. She collects the grain so that Ruth and Naomi have more than enough to eat. And it just happened, coincidence, that the fields that she went to were owned by a very wealthy man, a man older than Ruth, named Boaz. And if you read Ruth, you find out that Boaz was one, a very kind man, a very good man. In fact, it even states how good he is to his workers. He is a good employer, generous employer, and he's a godly man. And so Boaz is watching this. He watches his workers work harvesting the field. He also watches the gleaners as they come to collect what's left. And he notices day after day, there's this one woman who's different than the rest because he knows she's a foreigner, Ruth. He watches her. And he's puzzled because why is this foreigner gleaning in our fields? And he does a little research and finds out that here this gal, Ruth, has come from a foreign country to care for her mother-in-law, who's a Jew. He's blown away by that. He sees how hard she's working, how gentle she is. And so what he instructs his harvesters to do is leave a little extra for her. And then he tells her, hey, if you get thirsty while you're doing this, you know, you're working all day, join my workers. They'll give you all the water that you want to drink. And then he also instructs every one of them, protect her. And so Ruth sees what's happening, and so she tells her mother-in-law, I've been gleaning in this field, and Boaz is more than kind to us. And as she's telling this story to Naomi, Naomi figures out what's going on. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. Chapter 2, verse 20. After Ruth tells Naomi about all that Boaz has done, she says in verse 20, "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." He's not stopped showing his kindness to the living, Ruth and Naomi, and to the dead, her dead husband, her dead sons. He's been kind to our family. She added, "This man is our close relative." Coincidence? "He is one of our guardian redeemers." Now, some of you might have heard this in other translations as kinsman redeemers. It's actually a technical term. Back to Leviticus. See, this is why Leviticus is in there. I know it's hard to read, but it's really helpful. See, there was a law in that day that said that, the practice was that women couldn't legally own or hold, so to speak, title to property. So what happens when you're somebody like Naomi when your husband dies and your sons die? Well, the Levitical law allowed for a redeemer, a close relative, to come and redeem the land. And what redeem the land means is to buy the land and keep it in the family name for the benefit of people like Ruth and Naomi. And so it turns out that Boaz is one of those close relatives who can be a guardian and a redeemer. Coincidence? And so Boaz does. He buys the property. He redeems it so that Ruth and Naomi can have access to that. When the future seems bleak, trust the one who holds the future. Now, Ruth, through this, was very clever with the help of her mother-in-law. She let Boaz know that she's available. You can read the details of that in Ruth. It's pretty interesting. And they marry. And how do fairy tales end? And they lived happily ever after. Well, imagine if Ruth had not gone to Israel. What if Ruth had done what her sister did and gone back to Moab? Or what if she did go to Israel but never went to the field, to glean the field? She would have never met Boaz. She would have never gotten married to Boaz. Ruth and Boaz have a son. His name is Obed. Doesn't mean anything to us, we think, but Obed is the grandfather of the great King David. The great King David creates a lineage, an ancestry that leads us to Joseph and the birth of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. When the future looks bleak, trust the one who holds the future, who's already at work in the immediate and the very distant future. So how do we apply this to our lives? It's really actually pretty simple. Love your mother-in-law and change the world. There it is. Jean, who's in the courts, happy Mother's Day. My mother-in-law. When we're at a place where we don't like what we see, when we're at a place where there's not a lot of hope for a brighter future, it's in those times that we choose to be faithful to God. We trust His ways, just like Ruth did. She trusted that God would provide. She did what God asked, go to the fields and glean. Hard work, yep. She did what God asked her to do. She was faithful to God. She trusted Him, and God provided. You know, sometimes we experience those really hard seasons where a spouse leaves us. It's a hard season where we lose a job and we face financial ruin. Our health deteriorates. Our kids make really bad choices, and the kinds of choices that can have lifelong consequences. We face tragedy. We experience failure. We don't see much hope for a future. It's in those seasons that's when we need real faith. Not in the easy times, in those difficult times. It's in those times that we are not going to believe that my bad choices or somebody else's bad choices or circumstances determine who I am and what my future is going to look like. That's not faith. That's just human perspective. Faith takes us beyond that to say that even though things are hard and bad and there are no guarantees exactly how it's going to work out, I am confident that God is with me. God will never abandon me. God will never abandon us. Ever. And He is what works in our present and our future, and we'll miss it if we don't put our faith and confidence in Him, the one who can do what we can't do. What happened to Ruth wasn't because she was so strong and so smart, and she just simply was faithful. She did what God asked her to do, and God showed up in an incredible way. Or we can take the other path and just choose to stay in the pit of bitterness and reflect on how empty our life is, how little we have, and just stay stuck in that place. So we have a choice. Our choice is really, it is simple. It's not easy, but it's very, very simple. We can choose to be bitter, and let me be clear, bitterness is a choice. We can choose to be bitter, or we can choose to believe. We can choose to be bitter, or we can choose to believe. If we choose bitterness, then we're going to be stuck, like Naomi could have easily become. Stuck in that place of bitterness because life seems so empty. Or we could choose to believe like Ruth, who trusted God, obeyed. I'm going to say a phrase that I want you to hear. She showed up. She showed up at the fields day after day. Now you say, so? That's huge. The problem is we often miss the blessing of God because we don't trust Him, we don't obey, and we don't show up. It's not all on us. We don't have to be the superheroes, but we show up with God. And that allows God to do the incredible things that only God can do. And we get to watch God at work as we show up. So right now, how do you need to follow Jesus, and how do you need to follow His ways regardless of what's going on, regardless of how it looks? What do you need to do right now to trust Jesus, to trust His ways, to actually do what He asks us to do? Ask you to do what you need to do. Show up with Him and then let Him take care of the rest. When the future seems bleak, trust the one who holds the future. Over the next few months, we get the joy of entering into a very bleak election season. I'm not being partisan. You hear it, I hear it, we all feel it. This is bleak. When the future seems bleak, trust the one who holds the future. I guarantee you, God has been through every emperor of the Roman Empire, through every dictator in the communist system, through every president of the United States. He has been here and He will be here after they're all long gone. God is still God. He is still on the throne. Regardless of who's elected. I'm going to ask our servers if you'd please prepare for communion and offering. And here's what I want to do at communion and offering. I want us to focus on Boaz now. Remember, Boaz has the title Guardian Redeemer. Boaz was the redeemer for Naomi and Ruth. Redeemer means he was a close relative who had the opportunity to pay a price to buy the land to save two widows. That's what he did. The Redeemer bought the land, paid a price for the land to save two widows. He was a legal redeemer. Jesus is our spiritual redeemer. The Son of God, who came to pay the price for us, to pay the price for our sins so that we could be reconciled to God, that we could be brought back in relationship with God. Jesus paid the price to make that happen. He is our Redeemer. He is the great Redeemer so that we could be saved. And that's what we remember in communion. In just a moment, the servers are going to pass the communion tray. And if you made a decision at some point in your life sincerely to follow Jesus, we invite you to participate. You take the cup of juice, the piece of bread, pass the tray to the next person. That cup of juice, that piece of bread represents, reminds us of Jesus, whose body was nailed to the cross. His blood was shed for us to be the Redeemer, to pay the price for our sins. And that's what we remember and celebrate and express our gratitude for in this time of communion. After communion, we take an offering. Boaz was blessed by God. He had property. But Boaz chose to take the blessings of God and be a blessing to others. We are blessed to be a blessing. And as he did that, he impacted the future. That's exactly where we're at. God has blessed us. And we use that blessing to be a blessing, to make a difference in the lives of others, to impact the future around us. Let's pray. Father God, we admit to you that in the midst of hardship, in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of challenge, difficulty, heartache, disappointment, confusion, that we so easily fall into that pit. And we fail to see how you're already at work in our lives around us. And God, we just struggle to trust that you really do have the future. And so God, right now, God, we're asking your Holy Spirit to strengthen our faith. Remind us that you will not abandon us now and that you are already in our future. And God, help us just to show up trusting you and your ways. In Jesus' name, amen.